We're going to read through Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to something. And I'm going to interrupt all the way through. So if you have your Bible open, I'll be stopping after every seventh word or something like that to make sure we understand, oh, the outline for this sermon, message, this talk is what, so what, now what? So the first part we're going to do is what? What's this story about? As long as we understand it, then we'll take the other steps afterwards. These Bibles in the pews is an NIV, and it starts off with Peter heals the crippled beggar. Let's change that. Most Bibles don't even have it in there. When you're reading something, someone asks you to read a passage, you can leave that part out. And I believe a person is not defined by his handicaps or his financial status. He has a name. We don't know what it is. So I'm going to make up one for this conversation, okay? Am I allowed to do that? I'm going to call him Lane, L-A-N-E. It rhymes with lame and cane and a few other words. So I liked Lane. You'll hear his name coming through this whole thing. So the beginning part, he's Lane the lame. It could have been Lane the poor, but it doesn't rhyme very well. Today we're going to look at Lane as the main character, as a real man, someone with feelings and hopes. This is going to be a true story. So let's start. Verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. How did someone know that? They had a watch on? Not sure why this is here, but it's things like this that convince me the Bible is true and not just a religious sales pitch. Also, these ancillary names, places, times, or add facts to the story that can be checked for authenticity later on. That's a pretty big word. Now, a man was lame from birth. I read this passage the morning after Vic had the sermon, and that, wow, that the effect it had on me was great for at least 2 weeks. It's worn off now, so I'm going to try and get it back. Now, I think he's the most important person in this story. Peter and John are big wigs in the church, but he's the most important person here. At least I'm going to look at it that way. I wonder if his parents thought he was worth keeping. Vic said that in Israel, infanticide wasn't practiced at all. In other countries, a number of other countries, he wouldn't have survived. I wonder if he had any friends. He probably needed a lot of help getting places. And if you were his friend, you always had to help him do something. And the next part says, he was being carried. Some people are going to go to Israel this year. And when you're there, you're going to have a guide take you around and show you all the great sights. But remember this story and pretend you're a guy whose legs don't work and you got to get from here over to there and see how easy it would have been. Hopefully there's a lot of crowds in there too, like there would have been in the old days. So he was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg. Have you ever begged? Sean, you've begged, haven't you? Has anybody else begged for money? I've tried to hand out pamphlets, and I can't even give away a pamphlet, let alone ask for something back. You did it for a few days, not just for an afternoon, didn't you? Wow, not much fun. It can really lower your self-esteem. Not only that, Lane had to do it from the dirt, from the dust. He's laying on the ground, reaching up. When I worked on Granville Street, in a store there, about 30 years ago, a young lady was asking for change in front of the McDonald's next to us. And every so often, she'd come in and exchange some coins for paper money. It was early December, snowing lightly, and she'd come in and warm up sometimes before she'd go back out, and she'd start talking a little bit. She was 25 years old or so. She said, "I think I'm going to quit today when I hit $80. I was floored. Lane wasn't so lucky. He'd get some pennies from the people going into the temple to make themselves feel good. In front of the temple courts there, this is a nice gate, one to come into the church, into the temple with. And I was thinking about it, and I'm thinking, Jesus must have gone in this doorway. It's a big entrance. He must have passed him. So Jesus sees Lane, walks right on by, maybe says hi. A lot of people don't make eye contact. They just sit there with their hands out. And Jesus said hello, or maybe not, and just went on in the temple and forgot about him. Didn't think about him. You think that's fair? If you were a Sunday school class, you'd have had comments. In the next chapter, we find out he's 40 years old. So he's been asking for change, for alms, for a long time. Laying in the dust, asking for change. I guess we call him Lane the Dejected. How much joy can there be in doing that? But luckily for him, there were some people who made a big show of giving alms on their way in. The self-righteous people, they'd wringle the money in their hands, and they'd cough or make a noise, raise their hands, and then put something in his cup. They didn't care about him, but they were good for a few coins in his cup. Can you imagine someone dropping in maybe an Egyptian penny? And you know how much that currency has depreciated ever since Cleopatra lost the war. It wasn't an easy life there. Back to verse 3. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Probably with his eyes lowered, his hand up like this. You don't often make eye contact. The people walking by don't make eye contact, because then you're going to be brought into a conversation, or maybe you're down there and you don't want to look up because someone's going to stop and say, "Hi, how are you? And what's wrong with your legs?" So you just sit there with your hand up. I tell Bev all the time, don't make eye contact. "So what's up with your feet?" When Peter and John were about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." "I'll look." And he still got his hand up looking for some money. Why did Peter and John pick him to talk to and to fix his legs? You ever ask questions like this? Why? Pastor Vic always does. On their Wednesday growth group, I've seen this list of questions he has. There's 15 questions, not one answer on his sheet. I think Peter and John stopped and talked to them because the Holy Spirit told them to. Jesus wanted them to talk to that man. No idea why. That's a terrifying thing to do something that seems really silly. I want to go there to pray or something, but I want you to stop and talk to this guy first and lift him up. They responded to that request of this, that command, that suggestion from the Spirit. They responded in faith, not knowing what was going to happen. So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them, a few pennies maybe, and he would have to say, "Thank you and God bless." Ever notice that the only place in our culture where you see "God bless" is on the cardboard sign of the homeless people? Asking for change. When you were begging for change, when someone gave you something, did you say, God bless? Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. The phrase in there, in the name of Jesus, means by the command of Jesus. They were commanded to do this, and now they're commanding him to get up. It wasn't their power, it was a living God telling them to do something, not a magical phrase. In the name of Jesus, you just stick it on the end of everything and it makes it all better. And taking him by the right hand, they helped him up. So he's holding out his hand. They grab his hand that's sticking out there for something else, for money, and they're going to give him a much better gift. He jumped to his feet, in verse 8, he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Lane now was part of the Peter and John team. They needed him, but they didn't know. They didn't know it. Peter and John showed great faith. Lane was just reacting from the heart. I think we can call him Lane the Excited. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, walking and praising, he's healed here. He was quite a sight. Maybe called Lane the Disruptor in a good way, not like I am. So they go into the temple. Instead of it being subdued or whatever type of atmosphere in there, he is going in there, jumping and praising God, throwing up everything in disorder. For some reason, God wants Lane to do this, to react just the way he would do naturally. He doesn't have to be told to do it, and it's just what God wants at that time. Later on in the chapter, you see that there's opposition and people want to stop this message that Peter and John are going to give. But Lane is healed for the first time, able to do great things, and everybody notices it. Could you see him there jumping and people recognizing him? And just when the noise starts to die down, he does something like the moonwalk, something people never seen before. And it's all in disorder there. People are talking and the noise rises, and people outside in the other streets start hearing it, and they're all coming inside. So there's a big crowd of people inside. Again, if you're in Jerusalem, this is a tip from me. If there's a noise going on and someone's disrupting things, stand with your back against the wall, okay? Don't stay out in the open. This is free advice for me, for those that are going to Jerusalem. In verse 12, when Peter saw this, he said, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk?" Peter uses this opportunity to have all these people watching him to share the gospel with these people. And if you're standing with your back to a wall, then you get that echo off the wall, your voice will carry much better. The God of the message that the talk that Peter gave continues on with, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go." Verse 14, "You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this." Wow, you killed him, you are guilty. This is a climax, an accusation. By the way, which is worse, killing Jesus or killing a baby? Another one of Vic's type questions. We are witnesses of this. This also means that today we are a witness. Peter told those people, you are witnesses. We've seen this happen. We've seen Jesus arise. And I'm a witness of it too here today. The same story is sort of carrying on. I'm telling you this so that you can believe that Jesus is alive as well. By faith in the name of Jesus, verse 16, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. He's just making sure that everyone knows they don't have any special powers themselves. Jesus is still active and interested in Lane, even though he died months back and rose. He was completely healed. How complete, we'll get to that later. So we have a grasp now of what the story is here, but we don't know, we want to talk about so what and now what out of it. So what? What's the reason for this being written? I guess there's a number of reasons. We've all heard sermons, sat through Sunday school classes with flannel graph. If you're new to the English language and you wonder what a flannel graph is, don't look it up on your translator. It won't be there. So what? So what can I learn from this? Back to me and that sermon on infanticide ringing in my head. I see the story from Lane's perspective. Lane's perspective. He was a miracle. So the takeaway is God loves people born in a way that others will value them as worthless. It's quite a different way of looking at it. You don't have any value, but God sees you as being valuable. Am I right? I have four or five points here to talk about what miracles really are. The first one is Jesus did miracles to prove he had authority from heaven for what he was saying. He used people with problems, illness, mental issues, spiritual attacks, blind from birth. He did so much healing when he was around. It seems like the country was full of people hurting. He healed so many that I'm surprised that he missed Lane. Some people had leprosy, a contagion. Nobody had COVID. Even some people that had died got a miracle. In John chapter 10, he says, "Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." So the miracles here have to do two things. Miracles show that he is supernatural. He is just like the Father. He can do supernatural things. He's like the Father, and that his heart attitude is the same as the Father. John the Baptist had a question for Jesus from prison. In Luke 7, he asked, "When the men came to Jesus, they said, 'John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?' At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messenger, 'Go back and report to John what you have heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleaned, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor.'" Jesus is a miracle worker. Not just that, this is a reference to the Old Testament where God tells us who his son is going to be, what he's going to be like. In Isaiah 35, "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lamb leap like a deer, the mute tongue shout for joy." Jesus wants to show God that God has always loved people with problems. His plan to love has not changed. God is giving joy, and that's the purpose of a miracle. God has love for us, joy for us that he wants to give us. That's another purpose for miracles. One more is in John 9. As he went along, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents?" Do you ever think that Sin causes problems. Sometimes it does, but in this case it didn't. So why was he having a problem? Why was he blind? Neither this man nor his parents, but this happened so that work of God might be displayed at him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After this, saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it in the man's eyes. Go and wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit here and beg? Same type of story, isn't it? We see that God made this person for his own purpose, waited until the certain year that he wanted to use him. He wanted to show what he is like by using a blind person. Who would do something like this? Most people don't use blind people. Again, we see that Jesus is God for whoever. God healed the person for his own glory, to show that he is God, but he doesn't reflect any love for the man just yet. You don't see it. The man was blind. He went off to wash his face, and he doesn't see Jesus again until the next day. So when I flip the page, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe, and worshiped him. Now that he had met Jesus, had a conversation, probably more than just those few words, they talked, and he saw the love that Jesus had for him. Okay, I got one more. In Luke 11, Jesus was driving a demon out of a mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he is driving, by Beelzebub, he's driving out demons. Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. So fixing a person wasn't good enough. They wanted to see something in the sky. Jesus doesn't do those type of miracles. He does miracles for his reason, not for ours. That's why we don't often pray to win a lottery ticket here. We know it doesn't work. It really shows that verse in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that would be us, that he gave his only son. That gospel story, the good news, that's what God is showing in that miracle as well. So this passage in chapter 3 of Acts, why is it recorded? Jesus had Peter and John heal this man because they will need help in the temple. This healing was for God's glory. He was uniquely qualified for the job. He had 40 years experience at it. This guy is Lane the Useful. It also shows God's heart and what he is like. Is God attractive to you? Can you see a bit more of what he is like from what he has done in these stories? That is the so what. God does it for his glory and to reflect, to show to us what he is like. The last part is the now what. What are we going to do with that? Where does it take us? I would like to suggest that maybe all of us at birth are defective, damaged, not worth very much. Not just those who have physical ailments, but those of us that are healthy. Sci-fi movies often portray humans as being very violent, the worst ones in the galaxy. We're a very sorry race. How do we deal with this flaw? It reflects our view of God. Is he real? Is Jesus God? Are there supernatural events? If there's no supernatural, I don't know where we go with that. But if there is, then we have someone that we can know Making a decision to give our hearts to Jesus is something people put off. Not just yet. But really, we have decided we don't want God. We reflect our choice in our daily decisions that we make. Some are big, big decisions like infanticide. I don't want that child. Or our sexual choices. I was at a family lunch, Deb's family, at a Denny's. And her family is quite loud, or some of them are very loud, rambunctious, laughing. And somehow the conversation got started that abortion's okay. And I was at the end of the table. I'm always stuck on the end of the table, not part of the family. I don't know. I haven't figured it out. And one girl says, nope, the child's only a child as soon as it's out of the womb, not before that. And I'm itching to make a few comments because I'd heard the messages by Vic. And the only one I got in was, you're a vegetarian. You won't kill an animal, but you'll kill a baby that's still... And then I got this awful feeling inside. What if she's already had an abortion? And I'm condemning her. Just like, there's a better way of doing it than just that. So besides, I got drowned out. So even with my voice, I got drowned out. So, I forgot where I'm going. People have made a choice about God. Even though we say, I haven't really made a decision yet, we already have. And it's because we do things that's in our best interest or our own goals. Our money decisions may not be as visible as some other choices. Anger inside of us can be hidden too, at least for a while. Hiding that doesn't work out too well. Lane was sitting in the dust for 40 years. Lane, the patient. We don't have to wait to be lifted up like he was. Jesus is willing to do it today. This is what the good news is about, an encounter with God. I'm not good at explaining the gospel. I never have been good at it, and I don't do it very often. But I'll try and give it a try here for those of you who are wanting to know what the heart of God is like. I'm going to bring my friend Lane along to help show you what I mean. Lane was poor in spirit. Not many exciting things happened in his life. There was no hope in this one, and no hope in the next life, I guess. I don't know if you don't really know what's going to happen. That also describes us before we met Jesus. We've seen that we have problems as a race, and we don't want to give in to God. We don't want Jesus. We don't mind someone else talking about him, but we don't want him. We don't even want to accept that anything supernatural exists. Not only that, we are actively often going against what God's plan is for people's lives. Like we're at war with him. There's a large distance between us and him. In our volition, in our desires. But every once in a while we hear something about Jesus. We hear that he died and in 3 days rose from a grave. And because he defeated death, then death is not the end of things. All of a sudden a whole new world opens up to us. Jesus is God who stepped down to our level to tell us how much he loves us. Take a look at Lane, incapable of helping himself. But life was about to be given to him while he was asking for change for dinner. Remember, he was completely healed? I was going to get back to that. So it was his feet and ankles that were repaired. But if you've never walked, you don't have any muscles in your legs. So God gave him muscles, better muscles than Ian's legs from riding his bike so much. Why would God make something halfway? And if you've ever been in an accident and you're stuck in a bed for 6 months, they'd shrink. He had everything that he needed. Perfect muscles. His cardio was fixed up too, so he could jump and shout where he probably didn't do any of that before. He wouldn't have been able to do that. And God fixed his mind in that. How long do you think it would take for someone who got his legs working would learn how to walk? Physio is going to have a heyday with him for years, getting him walking. But right away, he was healed in his mind as well. God took Lane, did a complete change in him, not because he was so good. He wasn't really good for anything. The problem I have in sharing the gospel is that this is a coming together of one person and God. I can see how God initiates this, but how do I convince someone into accepting Jesus? Stories in the Bible like this one are part of the reason I accepted Christ as my Savior. They weren't selling a parable or a good moral, just a simple story that I could accept or not. No pressure, but it feels like I'm supposed to say more. If we're talking about a math problem, I could say, you're doing it all wrong. You gotta multiply the bottom against the top and the bottom here against that top atom and then multiply. Or I could say, try using these words. These some magic words that you could use that everybody says, and then you're a Christian. You've responded to Christ, but it's not quite like that. The way God worked in my life will be different from how he'll work in you, but the same things apply. There's a gap between us and God because we are defective at birth. We have a sinful nature. We are willfully avoiding him, but he loves us with all of his heart, and he has a plan for our lives that doesn't end in this life. Is this a search for God, or is God revealing himself to us? Lane didn't go looking for God. God came to Lane, right where he was. Lane, the desired. All we have to do is accept him. Then realizing what has happened, don't let go of him, just like he held on to Peter and John in the temple. Let go of all the other things that attract us. Sin is really going towards something that is not God. I made a decision to follow Christ many years ago, and years later, I developed a disorder, much like Chris's disorder. And the elders in the church here prayed for me, put the oil on. There were two of us that they did it to that day. Over the next 8 years, I got better. The lady that was with me, well, her name's inside of our Bibles in your pews. Not everybody gets healing like Lane did, but everybody gets the next life that is shown by Jesus' resurrection. When Lane was going into the temple, he released 40 years of pent-up emotions in one day of praising God. What will it be like when he gets to heaven? Did Vic mention, I don't know, I hear things in my head. Did Vic tell us about an exploding sun, of how much light there is inside of the sun? I can't remember who I heard it from. But I think when we get to heaven, it'll be like that. I always thought the light from the sun comes off the surface because there's a fire around the sun. But that's not the case. The light is started in the very center of the sun, the nuclear furnace right in the middle. And these gamma rays are set off, and they try to get out of that sun, and it jumps from one atom, and it sits in an atom until another one comes up and bumps it, and it knocks it up to the next atom. And it slowly works it way up, and every time it gets bumped, it loses a little bit of its vibration, its frequency. And by the time it gets to the edge of the sun and escapes, it's now down to the visible light spectrum, pretty much. But it takes 100,000 years to get from the middle of the sun to the surface, and then 8 seconds from there to Earth. But if you have a supernova where the sun cracks open, I don't know what would make them do that, all the light that's in the sun is released in 20 seconds. the brightest thing that ever happens in our universe. The light of a whole galaxy gets let go in 20 seconds. It's a whoop, and it's gone. If you're looking at the right place, if there's one happening somewhere, you're going to see it, especially if it's in our solar system. When Lane gets to heaven, his heart's going to open up and his whole life is going to explode in praise to God. Let's look at Lane again. When God made him complete, he jumped and leaped for praise. But when he gets to heaven, he's going to explode. God used him by giving him an affliction for 40 years to get him to the right place. Do you think Lane is angry at God for waiting 40 years? Upset? Holding a grudge? I think there's nothing but praise to God from Lane forever. I can't talk you into this, but God can call you and urge you to accept his invitation, just like the Spirit encouraged Peter and John to talk to Lane. This is accepting Jesus by faith. That's what it's about. I have one more story to tell you, and that was about a girl in our church. When I first started coming, I was about 12 years old, and there was another girl, boys on this side, girls on that side of the Sunday school department, in a wheelchair. And there's a few girls around her. And I was shocked and I was watching. And she had this board that she would reach out and spell. It was the memory verse time. And you had to recite your verses. And she was reciting her verses to whatever kids were there to take note of it. And it's slow going, one letter at a time. On the boys' side, we didn't have any of that because I don't think any of us even bothered to memorize a verse. But on the girl's side, she was reading those, reciting them back on her board from her wheelchair. After that was grade seven, grade eight. And I didn't have much to do with her. She was there. I'd see her once in a while, but I didn't have much to do with her. About 15 years later, after grade 12, she stopped going to our church. She went off to Joy Fellowship, a church that she liked a lot. And about 10 years after that, she showed up again at our church on a Sunday night for the Sunday night service. Wow, her name is Anne. If you want to know who Anne is, her sister married one of the sons of Bill and Philip. If you remember Bill and Grace, you'll know who one of her sons, so that's the family that she came from. Her sister married into. And we carry her up the stairs because we didn't have an elevator. And she came for that summer and I got to know her, gave her rides, various things. Another 10 or 15 years goes by and we're emptying out the church and we find the records. And someone mentioned her name, and I look at the records, and it was the W.M. Robertson memory program for the church. All the verses that were listed out from all the grades, from 1 to 12, simple ones at the younger age, maybe even a couple of verses or more at the higher end. And there was her name, and she had memorized every verse every year for 12 years. Wow. And then she showed up again about 10 years after that at our store, out there in her wheelchair, now it's motorized, pulls in, and instead of the board, she still has it on the chair as a backup in case the batteries run low, but she's got this little talking one. She can push the letters in and push another button and it would say the word, really slow going. So I talked to her for a bit. We went and had something to eat. That took a long time to help her in that, an hour and a half for a meal just in a fast food outlet next door to us. And we're talking about what she's doing. And she was there because of Missions Fest. It's just across the street. And she said that she would really like to stay in a hotel overnight. So she'd be there early the first morning of Missions Fest, the day that the school kids would all come in and see the different venues and the things that were brought out there for them to see. And she had the opportunity to give a speech, a talk to the kids of 5 to 10 minutes. And so next year I'll get you a hotel room. And for the next couple of years, we had her there, and she would type out her little talk to the kids on this little pad that we must have taken months to put a 5-minute conversation onto, of typing it in and then correcting it so that it's right. Oh, can't imagine. Someone who can't do anything still can do something. Her love for God, for Jesus, was great. And that's an example of someone I know that was like Lane.